Happy Father's Day. And I say that to those of you who have children that you're raising or you have raised, or those of you who've been a spiritual father to somebody because of relationships you've had or ministries you've been a part of. I've had a number of spiritual fathers over the years, and I've always been grateful for them. So for those of you men who've influenced anyone to know Jesus Christ, to walk with him, whether that be your own children or somebody else, thank you for your ministry. We appreciate that. Today, we are looking at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18, as we continue through the book of James for the summer. James 1, 13 through 18. The playwright Oscar Wilde once said, "I can resist everything except temptation." And we smile when we read those words or hear those words because they do give us an important truth about human nature. Temptation plays a visit to every single one of us every day. And most of us, many times, struggle to say no. I've had any number of conversations in person and on phone with people who struggle with various types of temptations, and they describe what they're fighting. And eventually we get to that question when they say, "What do I do when these thoughts come to me?" And these are people that, I mean, you meet them, they by outward appearances, you'd say this is a very respectable person, image of success, they have a good job. What could be wrong? They're facing numerous temptations, many coming from the sexual arena. And they say something like, "Sometimes in my mind, it's just filled with thoughts that embarrass me. And sometimes I give in to the temptations that I face." And I'm not surprised to hear things like that because it's true of every single one of us. Every one of us. And it's a story as old as the Bible itself. Temptation is the same for us today as it was for Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Satan tempts us today in the same way he tempted Jesus in the wilderness. From the very beginning, a battle has gone on, and it is a battle that touches all of us sooner or later. And most of these spiritual battles, we fight in secret. Most of the battles we face will not be enormous, life-changing decisions, or at least they won't seem that way at the time. Either we'll get angry or we won't. You stay up late to finish your homework, or you come up with a creative excuse and you lie about it. You repeat the unkind story that you heard to somebody, or you keep it to yourself. You get up early to exercise, or you roll over for another 30 minutes of sleep. You know, I mean, either way, most people are not going to know. Most people are not going to know whether you exercised or not. Most people, unless you're audited, will not know if you've cheated on your taxes or not. A lot of our spiritual progress should not be measured by the huge battles that we win or lose, but by 1,000 small battles that nobody else knows about. How can we fight and win the battle against the temptations that we face every day? James 1, 13 through 18 gives at least part of God's answer to that. From this passage, we discover where temptation begins, how it grows, where it ends, and how do we get help with it? Who provides us help with it? Let's look at these verses. James 1, beginning in verse 13. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created." Let's talk about where it begins. when tempted, he says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. It's always easy for us to blame God for our problems. Lord, you put me in this situation. God, you gave me these desires. Lord, you know that I'm weak in this area. But God is never the source of our temptations. Never. God never sets us up to fail. He doesn't tempt people. He doesn't put us in a situation where we have to sin. He will never do that. God will never lead you to a place where you are forced to do evil, forced to do the wrong thing. Now, you may find yourself in a tough spot and you're under pressure and you may choose to do the wrong thing, and in your mind you may feel forced by the circumstances to do wrong, but even in those cases, the choice is yours. It's not God's. God doesn't make you. He doesn't force you to make that decision. God never sets us up to fail. That would contradict his love for us. It would contradict his holiness. Last week we looked at the first part of this chapter, which James wrote about dealing with the trials of faith. It would help us to remember that the same Greek word in James chapter 1 can be translated trial or temptation. It's the same Greek word, trial, temptation. That fact teaches us that any event in our life can be a trial or it can be a temptation. What God wants to use for good, to transform us, to help us as we grow spiritually, Satan wants to use for evil. For example, let's say an illness comes to a follower of Christ. Could God use that sickness for good? Yeah, he could. I mean, it may purify our motives. It may cause us to turn back to Scripture and to prayer if we've kind of walked away from that. Turn away from the things of earth and turn to God. A lot of good things can actually result through illness in the life of a believer in Jesus Christ. Does Satan work through sickness? Yes, he does. That very same illness that God wants to use to grow us, Satan will tempt us to despair, to bitterness, to anger. God wants to use it for good, but Satan is going to work through it to try to pull us down. Or you lose your job. You say, well, can God use that for my good? Absolutely, he can do that. If you lose your job, it could be, does God have a better purpose in mind for you? Maybe God's opening a different door for you, a different type of work. And very often he does that. He may have a better job for you. And he can use it to strengthen our trust in him, to transform our character. And yet during that same time period when you've lost your job, a trial that God can use for good, Satan will tempt you to anger, to despair, to discouragement, to bitterness. It also works the other way. One day you get a promotion. You get a nice raise in salary. Can God use good stuff to transform us, to make us more like Christ? Well, absolutely. Prosperity can be a test to see how we're going to handle the good gifts that he gives us. It ought to make us more generous. It ought to make us more loving. It ought to make us more sensitive to the needs of others because God has given us so much more. But it may be a temptation at the same time. It may make us more greedy. It may make us more selfish. The same event can be a trial and a temptation. Imagine a man on a trip. He's on a business trip, checks into a hotel. He's by himself. Flops down on the bed. He turns on the TV. And he sees a channel called Adult Entertainment. The man knows he has no business watching that channel. But maybe he's alone. Maybe he's been a little disoriented spiritually lately. And he feels a strong urge to watch one of those movies. Is it a test? Absolutely. If the man passes the test, he'll be stronger spiritually because he said no to the temptation. And it is a temptation. It's a temptation to give in to lust. A trial becomes a temptation when we respond in the wrong way. What God wants to use for good, Satan wants to use for evil. Satan will twist the circumstances. And he'll whisper to every single one of us, go ahead. It's okay. Nobody else is going to know. Nobody else will know. Let's talk about how that grows. Verse 14, beginning in verse 14 in James 1. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Four things from these verses. First, the certainty is temptation of temptation. Everybody, each one is tempted, he says. Nobody escapes temptation in this life. The lines from the old hymn that I dearly love apply to all of us. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. No one escapes temptation. Second, there's the attraction of temptation. He is dragged away and enticed. James is using the image of a fisherman baiting a hook. Most of us know what that's like. You're trying to hide the hook with something good. I read about a fishing guide who described fishing this way. To catch a fish, you have to think like a fish. And he said, to a fish, life is about the maximum gratification of appetite at the minimum expenditure of energy. To a fish, life is see a fly, want a fly, eat a fly. That's life. That's life. A rainbow trout never really reflects on where his life is headed. Doesn't think about it. He said the fish is just a collection of appetites. The fish is a stomach and a mouth and a pair of eyes. And that's it. That's how they live. He said, I know some people are struck by how dumb fish are. Because you're throwing a lure very often into the water that maybe you made or somebody else made. And it's not the real thing. And you're saying, hey, swallow this, fish. Just come and swallow this. You think it's going to feed you, but it won't. It's going to trap you. And if you were to look closely, fish, you'd be able to see the hook. And you'd know once you were hooked, it's just a matter of time before the enemy reels you in. Now, you'd think over time a fish would wise up. They'd see the line. They'd see the hook. You think they look around at all their fish friends who went for the lure, and suddenly they go off in space and they never come back. You think they'd learn something from that. But they don't. You know, it's ironic. We say fish swim together in a school, but they don't ever seem to learn anything. Aren't you glad we're so much smarter than that? There's irony in that too, because we're not any smarter than that. We're the same way. With temptation. Just as the fruit looks so good to Adam and Eve, sin always looks good to us. There's a hook there. But it just looks so good to us. Sin brings a certain degree of satisfaction. I mean, it must, or we'd never sin. There is such a thing as the pleasures of sin for a season, as Hebrews chapter 11 says. In the short run, we can always justify losing our temper, telling a lie, cheating on a friend, taking a shortcut, or indulging our fantasies. And then there's the individuality of temptation. That's the third thing here. He says, his own evil desires. Now, it's very true that what tempts you might not bother me at all. And what troubles me might not be tempting to you at all. And understand, we all clean up very well. Come here on Sunday, we look pretty good. We all look better on the outside than we do on the inside. Those evil desires are a reality for every single one of us. That's just truth. Those evil desires are a reality for every single one of us. And then fourth, he talks about the result of temptation. He said, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. That's the result of those evil desires. That's where temptation takes us. We can't just play around with temptation because it leads to desire that inevitably leads to sin in our lives. And then in verse 15, the last part of verse 15, he talks about where it ends. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Twice in this passage, James uses the image of birth. Evil desire giving birth to sin. Sin gives birth to death. We prefer not to hear this. We don't want to hear this. I mean, what can be happier than the birth of a baby? So all these children up here this morning. What can be happier? What can be more wonderful than the birth of a child? It's hard to find anything more wonderful than that. And James uses this happy image of childbirth to remind us of an awful reality. Our evil desires grow over time. They take on a life of their own. And one day that desire gives birth to sin. And sin, once it is conceived in the heart, leads only to death. Death to us. Death in our relationships. And it all goes back to the Garden of Eden. The serpent came to Eve, tempted her into eating the fruit. She fell for it. She offered some of it to Adam, and he ate. Temptation is not new in any way. It's not new in any sense. And suddenly the world becomes a very unfriendly place. Fear entered the human heart for the first time. Adam and Eve recognized their nakedness, and they were ashamed. And when they heard God walking in the cool of the day, they hid. Sin had changed everything. Everything. Where once they just talked with God freely, now they hid to avoid their sin being discovered. God comes out and he calls out to Adam, "Where are you?" And Adam answers, "I hid because I was naked." God said, "Who told you you were naked?" And then the dreaded question, "Have you eaten from the tree I commanded you not to eat from?" Adam's cornered. He is caught red-handed. He has no excuses. What will he do? He does what any self-respecting man does. He passes the buck. That's what he did. He passed the buck. This answer is a classic form of evasion in passing the buck. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Adam passes the buck twice. Twice. First, it's the woman. This woman you put here. Lord, it's her fault. She gave me some of the fruit and so I ate it. What was I supposed to do? She's my wife. And anyway, hey God, who put her here in the garden in the first place? God, you did. Ultimately, God, this is your fault. This is your fault. In the thousands of years since then, nothing has really changed. Human nature is the same. Passing the buck is natural to us. It is in our DNA. Adam established the pattern. Disobedience leads to guilt, which leads to shame, which leads to fear, which leads to hiding, which leads to blaming others. And all of it eventually leads to death. The very first time he was tempted, as far as we know, it's the first time he gives in without putting up much of a fight. And ever since then, we've all been born with a desire for that forbidden fruit. We have a craving for something that leads to death. That's why this world is so messed up. We demanded our freedom and we got it and it's killing us. That's what James means when he says sin gives birth to death. Sin kills us. It kills every human relationship. Sin kills our relationship with God. I mean, there's nothing beautiful about it. When sin is full grown, it gives birth to this monster of death. It does so much damage. When we give in to temptation, we have no idea where it leads. The damage it does to us and to the people around us. There was a middle school in Oregon that faced a unique problem. A number of girls started using lipstick, and they would put it on in the restroom. And after they put on their lipstick, they would press their lips to the mirror, leaving dozens of little lip prints all over the mirrors. Well, finally, the principal decided something's got to be done. We got to stop this. And she called the girls into the restroom. She brought the custodian in. And she explained those lip prints cause a major problem for the custodian, because he's got to clean the mirrors now every single day. And to demonstrate how difficult that was, she asked the custodian to clean one of the mirrors. And he took out a long-handled brush, he dipped it in the toilet, and then he cleaned the mirror. Since then, there have been no lip prints on the mirrors. When we are tempted to sin, if we could only see what we are kissing, we just wouldn't be as attracted to it because of what it does to us, the damage it does to us. Sin results in personal tragedy, shattered lives, hurting children, ruined careers, broken marriages. And worst of all, we wind up separated from the God who created us. We're truly lost. And we got nobody else to blame. It's us. It's on us. And then the last part of this section, verses 16 through 18 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth," there's that word again, "birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created." Trials and temptations all have one thing in common. They are temporary. We can, with the help and the grace of God, we can outlast them. Please understand, God is not out to get you. God is out to bless you. God wants to bless you. He wants to help you as you face these things. You're going to have all kinds of problems and trials and tests and temptations in your life. And the tendency for you might be to say, "God, why are you doing this to me?" He's not doing this to you. These things are a fact of life. Verse 17, this is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Every good and perfect gift, every heartbeat, every breath we take, every leaf on a tree, every blade of grass, every blue sky, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change. God does not change like the shifting shadows. There is no evil in God. There's no shadow of turning in God. Every good gift comes from him. And what he wants to give us is a means of escape every time temptation comes. He's given us birth, new birth, rebirth through Jesus Christ, who died for us, was buried, and rose from the dead, and he's given us new life through that rebirth. Even though we live in a difficult world, God is eager to bless us with good things. Whatever is good and perfect, that comes from God. He created all of heaven's lights. In his goodness, he chose to make us his own children by giving us his true word. And out of all creation, we are his choice. He looks at every one of us, and he loves us. We are his choice possession. And his desire is to help us to escape the temptation. Hebrews 12:2 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus. We need to focus on the Son of God who struggled in the wilderness, struggled in the garden, struggled throughout those years he was on earth, and he defeated temptation. And if he won the battle, so can we, because his divine power, the divine power that raised him from the dead, is available to us. Every temptation that comes our way, Jesus has faced, and he's overcome it. Every problem we face, every choice we have to make, every sudden rush of temptation, Jesus is always with us, standing with us side by side, walking with us step by step. If we turn to him, ask for his help, he will deliver us in the moment of temptation, and he will show us the way of escape. Temptation is going to be the common experience for the people of God, for followers of Jesus. It's going to come to every one of us, every day. And we will never escape it as long as we live in a fallen world. But God has given us the way of escape from it. Turn to him. Focus on him. Ask for his grace. Ask for his help. We're about to conclude our service by singing a song. And we want to give you an opportunity to consider all that you've heard today. And then respond as God leads you. Some of you may need to ask for God's help with some particular temptation. Others, you may need to follow his leading and join this church, like those parents that were up here. They believe this is where God has led them to be, to serve, to grow, to develop relationships, to help them do both. Some of you may not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never received him into your life. See, we all sin. We all fail when we face temptation. And it's only through Jesus Christ that we can be forgiven, that we can have peace, that we can have life. And if you don't have a relationship with him, I ask you today, turn your life over to him. Give yourself to him.